We're in Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Matthew 15, starting at verse 10 through verse 20. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." In order to gain what we can from these 11 verses, I'm breaking them into four parts, but also making just a small switch. I'm placing verse 11 with verses 17 through 18. So the first part that we'll look at will be verses 12 to 14, second part, verses 15 and 16, third part, verses 11, and then 17 and 18 with that, and finally verses 19 and 20. With that, let's pray. Father, again, we depend on you to speak to us. You're the one who has the words of life. So I'm depending on you to do that. And I ask you to do that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verses 12 through 14, just to read them again. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said they were wrong for believing that what goes into our mouth defiles us?" Well, he didn't really say that, but that was the inference of what he said. Jesus answered, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Remember his parable on the wheat and the tares? "Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." First point I want to talk about is being offended by the truth. This particular story, situation, started with some Pharisees and scribes coming to Jesus and asking, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And to this question, Jesus responded by asking them why they treat one of their traditions as more important than one of God's commandments, the commandment to honor your father and mother. And he responded by saying, "It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man," eating with unwashed hands, "but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." What I want to point out is that people feel offended when they don't feel respected, even when they don't deserve to be respected. It's an interesting phenomenon in our culture. We are not very good at discerning when we should be respected, but we are very good at demanding respect. For example, any truth that makes sinners feel judged or look bad is offensive to them. Any truth that humbles proud people, oh, that's offensive to them. Any truth that restricts a self-ruled person, won't let them do what they want, or any truth that makes a know-it-all aware that he doesn't know it all, that's offensive to them. Now, to me, in my way of thinking, this should not surprise us. And why not? Well, think of the number of times that you have responded defensively or in a snippy manner or with some anger when you are criticized or made to look bad. I mean, they're just human, right? It's easy to pick on the bad people in our world and overlook our own participation in similar, though usually less offensive, less evil behavior. The Bible speaks about this kind of response, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, which reads, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life." In other words, the truth we live and the truth we speak gives off a distinct smell. To the professed unbeliever, it's an offensive odor, like the stench of death. But to those who want the truth, regardless of how they're living at the moment, if they want the truth, well, that truth is a sweet-smelling aroma that makes them want to come back for more. The point of all this is that when a sinner takes offense at the truth, it's his problem. It's not the speaker's problem or what the speaker has said. It's his problem. Which is why Jesus took no responsibility for offending the Pharisees. Instead, he left the problem with them. And the reason was that they took offense at having their bad theology, their hypocrisy, and their evil motives exposed. The reality is, Jesus had done nothing wrong. They were the ones who were in the wrong. So all of that to encourage us to speak the truth, yes. But we need to be careful to present truth with honesty, clarity, humility, and respect. So that like Jesus, we provide no justifiable cause. We give the other person no justifiable reason to be offended. The next point I want to talk about is the planting of the Lord. From a godly and eternal perspective, there are only two groups in this world. Believers and unbelievers, righteous and unrighteous, godly and ungodly, Christians and non-Christians, or according to Jesus' parable, the sheep and the goats, or those who are committed to saving their lives and those who are willing to lose their lives. Or as Jesus put it in a recent parable, which we looked at already, there's the wheat and the tares. There's only two groups in this world. The one group is God's group, brought to life, fed and nurtured by God, filled and empowered and led to the truth by the Holy Spirit. The other group is the devil's group, brought to life, nurtured, filled with lies, and taught the way of selfishness and pride, by the devil himself and the world around us, and our own nature, of course, urged to pursue pleasures, riches, power, and acceptance by the world, and driven to self-destruction by our own excessive desires, passions, fears, hopes. Those planted by the devil will be uprooted and thrown into the fire of eternal destruction. Those planted by God will live forever. The third and last point from these verses, 12 through 14, is the blind leading the blind. As for blind guides leading the blind and both veering off the path into a ditch, only an egotistical, self-deluded blind man would offer to lead a blind man. And only a naive or foolish blind man would accept such an offer. In spite of what they claim, blind spiritual leaders neither understand the true nature of God nor the true nature of godliness. And because they lack these essential understandings, the true nature of God, the true nature of godliness, because they lack these essential understandings, they misapply the will of God, and they fall short in applying God's word in rational and practical ways. They do talk about knowing God, but they really don't know God themselves, and so they don't know how to lead their followers to that intimate relationship with God that God makes available to us. And the point is, though they know the words, and I don't want to diminish that reality, they know the words, they don't know the way. So knowing the words, that's good, but knowing the way is essential. No sighted person, in my opinion, would be so foolish as to close their eyes and let a blind man lead them anywhere. Would you? Would you close your eyes and say to a blind man, lead me someplace. Get me out of here. Take me there. No, I don't think we would. No one lets a blind leader lead them unless they themselves are blind or naively foolish. I realize this is my opinion and I accept it as my opinion. It doesn't have to be yours. But to me, there's a lot of blindness in the church, both with leadership and those who follow. You see, not every voice claiming to represent God and the truth is actually doing that. Like the blind Pharisees in Jesus' day, there are preachers, religious speakers, writers, singers, who may sound like they know what they're talking about, but they don't. They may know the right words, but they don't know the right way. And though knowing, as I've already said, knowing the right words is helpful, only those who know the right way can lead you to the truth. And all of that to say, I'm urging you one more time. I did this back as we studied Timothy. I did it when we looked at Thessalonians. I've done it here in Matthew. I'm urging you to be wise in your selection of who and what you listen to and who you follow. Verses 15 and 16. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Jesus is making a point, and the point is that by now, given what the disciples have heard and seen, and they've heard and seen a lot, they should be further along. They should be further along in understanding what Jesus is talking about. In other words, though the disciples should have understood, they didn't. Why? One possibility, and I'm only guessing, please, one possibility is that they weren't carefully listening or thoughtfully observing. They weren't paying attention as well as they could have. And they weren't applying sensible reasoning to what they were hearing and seeing. We're going to get to the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And though they went through those two experiences, they still didn't grasp the reality that Jesus didn't need bread to feed them. He could feed them from whatever was there. Yeah, think about that. Were they paying attention? Are we paying attention? Well, another possible reason is that they were blinded by what I believe to be one of the most self-justifying, self-excusing beliefs common to humanity. If you haven't said it, you've heard somebody say this. Well, this belief is that our failings in thought, word, and deed are the result of what is going on around us, outside of us, not in us. Which is why we say things like, "You make me so angry. If you wouldn't have done that, I would have never said this. If you weren't like this, I wouldn't be this way either." Is this really so uncommon to us that we don't recognize ourselves in that? Well, that could have been one of the reasons the disciples weren't connecting with what Jesus was saying. Because they didn't really believe that what was inside of them was the cause of what they were like. They still believed it was what was going on around them. Well, whatever the reason, Jesus made it clear the disciples could have and therefore should have understood the parable. Which makes me ask myself, by the way, what would he say to me? And what would he say to you? What would he say to us? What kind of effort are we putting forth to understand what God says in his scriptures? I want to acknowledge that there's a learning curve and a progression of growth in what we are able to understand. That's all true. Yet, is our effort reasonably worthy? Is our growth progressively life-changing? Do we understand more today than we did 5 years ago? See, putting forth a reasonable effort to understand is essential. By the way, not just in Christianity, not just with the Word of God, not just with God Himself. Get a job. You need to grow in your understanding. You need to get better at what you're doing. That's the way we expect. The school process is the very same thing. So, putting forth a reasonable effort to understand is essential if we're going to know God and live the Christian life well. Two quick stories. I've never been good at story problems. The reality is I don't care, and I don't mean to say that in front of the kids, but that's the truth. I don't care. So I never put forth a good effort. You know, if I could understand one story problem and I could apply that to all the rest of them, I knew the answer to everything. But because story problems change, you know, they want to trick you. They want to present you a different scenario. They want to make you think. They're just difficult. Well, it was my fault. I never put forth the effort. I've been meeting with a fella. He's, I think, about 28. He had been raised in the church, didn't really find the Bible helpful, so he wasn't really reading it. It had mostly been used to bang him over the head. And he didn't have a good view of God, like God was a good guy. He had kind of a marginal good guy view of God, but also saw God as not so good. So we talked about that, and he, on his own, started reading through the Bible in a year. He got a one-year read-through-the-Bible plan, which, I want to say this carefully, if you want to do that, great, go for it. I'm just not supportive of it myself, because I think we should read through the Bible slowly, thoughtfully, carefully. But 1 year, you know, it's like taking a course at Bible school. Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, you get a quick view. All right. So he started reading, and then I started asking what he was learning. Well, he wasn't really reading to learn, he was reading to get through in a year. So then I began asking, why are you reading? Why are you even reading if you're not reading to understand? And then one day, he said, "Hey, I saw this. Here's what the Bible said. And it speaks to me. I need to apply this to my life. I now realize that." And since that day, he's been reading to understand. Now, he's still on his one-year plan, and that's fine. I have no problem. But he's at least changed his reason for reading. He's putting in the effort to understand it. We need to put in a good effort ourselves. Verse 11, and then 17 and 18. "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." It's important to note that the issue here is, first of all, what defiles us? What makes us spiritually soiled or impure? What messes up our life, so to speak, spiritually? And secondly, where does it come from? The Pharisees and scribes were saying that defilement comes from the outside. Eating with unwashed hands, that's just horrible, awful, and terrible. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm only making the point that to them, that was a terrible thing to do. While at the same time, Jesus was saying it comes from inside us. So for me, I choose to believe Jesus is right and the religious leaders were wrong. It is what is inside of us, our beliefs. I know you've heard these words many times. I hope you don't tire of hearing them. I hope you will think about them in your own life. But it's what's inside of us, our beliefs, what we value, what we treasure, what we hold dear, what we fear, what we're afraid of, and what we hope for, what we desire, what we want. It is what is inside of us that determines whether what we say and do is right or wrong, good or evil, godly or ungodly, loving or selfish, humble or prideful, sincere or hypocritical, patient or impatient, content or discontent, whether they're words that edify or words that degrade, or whether it's gentleness or anger that comes out. It isn't what's outside of us that determines these things. It's what is inside of us. And given that we are often mixed motive, and I want to acknowledge that, given that we are often mixed motive, it is the dominant beliefs, values, fears, and hopes that determines what comes out. You can hide who you really are, sometimes for quite a while. But sooner or later, something's going to come along, and as we say today, pokes the bear. It upsets you. It frustrates you. It just hits you the wrong way. And who you really are comes out. You see, when we allow or choose to bring out ungodliness, evil, selfishness, pride, anger, and the like, we are not reacting to what is going on outside of us, we are exposing the defilement, the impurities, the pollution that resides within us. I don't remember who the psychologist was, but he actually provided a great example. His argument is that you can manage yourself better than you do, and the proof is that though you believe you can't discipline yourself better than you do, if you get into the right situation, you will. I never swore, used bad language around my parents. Absolutely never. I don't care what happened. I never did. I never did when I was at church growing up. Never did. But in other places, this is a sad truth, please. It was really sad. When I graduated from high school, my father was the preacher that gave the baccalaureate prayer. So on Sunday, there was, I don't know, a couple thousand of us that graduated. The gym was just packed with kids. We had a big class. Absolutely nobody in that school knew my father was a pastor, and they would have never guessed by the way I talked. But I never talked that way at home. I mean, absolutely never. I could control myself. I knew better. I could manage. Yeah. You see, we aren't really honest with ourselves when we say it just came out. No, it came out because it's in there and I let it out. And when I don't want to let it out, I don't. Which is why Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 12, something we already looked at, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. From my perspective, Jesus adds clarity to what he is saying here in Matthew 12, the portion I just read. He adds clarity here in verses 19 and 20. When he says, for out of the heart, here's what comes. Now he's only speaking about the evil, so please, let's hear it that way. Hopefully good will come out of the heart, because we can put good there. That's what it means to be born again, to be transformed, to be made a new creation, to become a new creature. Changed heart. Okay, he says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile or make a person spiritually soiled or impure. So there's two important things that I want you to take note of. First, Jesus provides a fairly comprehensive list of the kinds of evils that come from within and defile us. It's not a complete list, but it's pretty comprehensive. It gives us some good ideas of what to look for. The second thing I want you to take note of, if the evil within us has this much influence on our choices and behavior, then whatever good dominates within us will also exert influence over our choices and behavior. And it's for this reason that we ought to be careful what we put into ourselves and what we do to feed and nurture what is in ourselves. We ought to be very careful. My father said some good things to me growing up, and one thing he said is, David, be careful what you put in, because you're going to have a hard time getting it out. And of course, I believed him, and from that moment on, I was careful. That's right, I wasn't. I didn't believe him, and I wasn't careful. I should have been. I've paid a dear price for not being careful. Kids, you know, we are sadly foolish. Older people actually know better. I know when you're young, it's hard to believe they know better, but they really do. In examining Jesus' list of pollutants, we see only evils that affect us morally, relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. Only those things are in the list. And this is in keeping, in my opinion, with the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and I'm going to read this list, Paul expands on Jesus' list. And I don't know if you ever thought of this, but my guess is Paul got this list from the disciples who told him what Jesus said. And here's what Paul writes. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has another list. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So why include these lists? Well, I want to make it clear that what matters most is not on the outside of us, and it's definitely not an outward show of religious activities or religious traditions. What matters most is the moral, godly, loving thoughts, words, and deeds that we bring out of who and what we are inside in the daily activities of life. One of the hard things to get across to people that are in real trouble is that they can actually change. You can actually get up one day and think and just choose and act as God would have you. Not totally. I mean, it's progressive. You're going to make progress. And you'll still have areas to work on. But my point is, when you reach that distance of change, you will realize that you've changed. You're actually different. What is inside is different. This can happen. What matters is what's on the inside, and we need to change it. My experience is that when we are free to say whatever we want, and that's many times a day, by the way, you're just having a conversation, or someone walks in and says something, or you bump into somebody, or something happens, you drop something, and you're just reacting, right? When you're free to say whatever you want, or when you're reacting to something that you don't like or don't want to deal with, or when you feel like a victim, or when you've had a bad day, what comes out is a clear indication of what dominates within. So if you want to find out what's in your heart, take notice of what comes out when you're free to do whatever you want, when the pastor's not standing there. My dad would take me places sometimes with him because that was one way to spend a little time together. Usually I would go with him to the prison and wait in the car while he went inside, or maybe go visit somebody, and I'd wait in the car while he goes visit the person. But occasionally we would stop at the gas station on the way home, and we always stopped at a particular gas station because the gentleman who owned it came to the church. And invariably we'd drive in, and in the summer the windows would be down because we never had air conditioning in the car, and you'd hear someone from inside yell, "Pastor's here, watch your words." See, they weren't free to say whatever they wanted then. But when you're not warned, what comes out? What comes out is what's inside. So if you want to find out, listen when you're totally free to say whatever you want. Now, we can change. We are not confined to evil. And God affirms this in a number of places. For example, Paul follows his very comprehensive list in Galatians with a statement that we're all aware of, and some of us have probably memorized it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, that can be in our heart. That can grow in us. We can feed it. We can nurture it. We can protect it. And he winds up saying something that, by the way, there's several scriptures that I think we should really be afraid of. This is one of them. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have. That's the one word in that phrase that just makes me afraid. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Not is in the process of, not is going to one day, not looking forward to, not halfway through. For some reason he chooses to say, and God allows it, those who belong to Christ Jesus have. And that's how we get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control to be the dominant forces within us by crucifying the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:22 gives us a clue. Now flee youthful lusts. Run away from those things and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. James 4:7 through 10. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he makes a statement that most of us don't really want to get too involved in. Be miserable and mourn and weep. No, I'd rather be happy. I'd rather watch some good shows on TV. I'd rather play some video games. I'd rather go outside and do the joyful things. I'd rather be around happy people. No, he says, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You want to change? Get serious about it. Yeah, hate what's in there. Love what should be in there. And then there's Colossians 3:12 to 14. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then I'll end with Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, stand at the door of your mind and guard anything other than this from going in or coming out. Think on these things. Now, it's my opinion that we can't always guard our mind so well that we keep out what shouldn't be there. But as soon as we're aware that it's there, we have the ability to put it back out. We could at least do that much. The world is a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place when it comes to our spiritual health. Not just the devil, but the world is out to pull us into their way of life. Sadly, in my opinion, the religious community can be even more dangerous. It wasn't just dangerous in Jesus' day with the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, they were a danger to the health of the Jews, the spiritual health. There is no question, but we have danger in the church today too. Let us be aware of that. And what is going on around us can be challenging, that's true, frustrating. We have to deal with people, hurtful, painful, spiritually dangerous. And when it is this way, it can push and prompt and urge us to sinful choices and behavior. Yet, what is going on inside of us determines how we will respond to those pressures outside of us. And so, may we, God's people, thoughtfully, deliberately, and persistently starve, put to death, drive out our sinful, selfish, and spiritually harmful thoughts and desires. And may we put within and feed and persistently nurture godliness.